All right, good morning, guys. It's good to see you. That was a very delayed whistle. I'll receive it. Columbia, you couldn't hear it. It was awesome. All right, my name is Brandon. Most of you know I'm one of the elders here. If you are a guest with us, thank you so much for coming today. I hope that this time is good for your heart. Columbia, yes, I want to welcome you. I love you guys. I need to make a quick confession. Even though I live in Columbia, I was too afraid to go to Mule Day, and I did not go, and I hope that you will give me your forgiveness. All right, so we are in our series, Game Changer, and in this series, we are walking through the book of Colossians, and we're going to be in Colossians chapter 3 today. If you want to go ahead and open up your Bibles, Colossians 3. So today, we're going to see the beauty and the wisdom and the power of Jesus. I think we try to see that every Sunday. But specifically, we are going to see how that practically impacts our families. We're going to see what it looks like to have Jesus-focused families here in Colossians chapter 3. But first, I want to help us remember that sometimes family feels impossible. Right? If I'm the only one that feels that way, it's not going to be cool. Sometimes it feels impossible. We've all had moments in our families where we think, how in the world are we going to do this? I'm going to give you three of mine. I'm going to give you three how in the world moments from my life. Now, before I tell you this first one, I just feel like I need to let you know that my wife and I have truly wondered out loud before if we might be the happiest married people that have ever lived. We really like each other. I only say that because you won't get any of that in the story I'm about to tell you. So I think she's in this service. I love you so much, sweetie. Thank you. I love you. Okay. So back to the how in the world are we going to do this moment. All right. So this picture is of our oldest daughter. This is 3 years ago. And this picture represents one of the worst fights in the history of my marriage. So this is her in her soccer uniform and in her bunny ballet costume. The problem is that the last soccer game of the season and the ballet concert fell on the same day. And somehow, sounds crazy, Scarlett and I ended up on diametrically opposed, opposite positions on this issue. Like, I don't know what was going on in our lives at the time that made this such a thing, but you guys have all been there. It just blew up. I just thought she's got to be there for her team on the last game, and she thought she committed to ballet first, and we were just like convictionally opposed. And to the point where I'm not alone in this. I have to tell myself that in Christ. We were shouting at each other in the car over ballet bunny costumes. And like, we brought the Lord into it. Like, questioning each other's walk with Jesus. And God's like, whoa, keep me out of this. And I may or may not have said to her literally, you are being demonic. So we've all been there. And here's what happened. So we were aggressively arguing and just furious for whatever reason. And we separated that afternoon. She went to what she had to do and I had to do while we were trying to make this decision. And I sat in the car and it was a moment I'll never forget. It was like a, how in the world do we get past this? I know it's this, but you just feel like if bunny costumes can be this hard, how do people make it? It just felt like family is impossible. Thankfully, she's the best. The costume won, which was the right choice. It was the right choice. Let me give you another one. This is a picture of me and my wife very long time ago with a fake baby. Now, I don't know if it was the Bieber hair or the guitar pick necklace or the vest on top of the t-shirt that was shouting, this person needs a real baby. But not too long after this, a human child was birthed to these two people. And you guys have been in the situation I'm about to describe. It was a profound life moment for me. It was a family is impossible moment for me because a nurse came into a hospital room having just washed and checked on our oldest, our firstborn daughter, and she set that baby in the room and left. And seriously, you guys that have kids, you know, nobody tells you that's what's gonna happen. And I remember us just literally freaking out at like 11 o'clock at night. And we look at each other and it's like, who is going to take care of this baby? Somebody better do something for this baby. And it hits you like, we have to do that, not just tonight, but forever. And you ask yourself, what are we gonna do? And you don't stop asking yourself that. Being a parent can feel like just a series of guesses. And you hope you get enough of them right that it doesn't mess your child up too badly, you know? Being a parent can be confusing. But being a family can also be heartbreaking. I have one more picture to show you. So this is a picture of me and my dad after we just finished a mud run a couple of years ago. I don't know why I'm making this face, but this is the picture that I think proves that we go out of our way to hang out with one another. We love each other. This is my best friend. My dad's my best friend. The Lord has made him into an incredible man. But as a son, 20 years ago, I remember the night that the husband of a woman my dad had had an affair with broke into our home. And it was one of the worst moments of my life, as you might imagine. And I didn't know what to do. It was definitely one of those, what do we do moments? And I'm laying there listening to my dad struggle and shout with this man. And I'll be honest, I was so bitter at that time. I didn't know who I wanted to win. And I've told some of you this story before, but I was 17, and unfortunately, I was stronger at 17 than I am right now. And I could have helped him should I chosen to, but I was devastated. And I laid in my bed wondering, what do I do right now? And listening to him wrestle the man out of the house and call the police. What I'm trying to help us remember is that sometimes family feels impossible. That's because we are broken people living broken lives together and hoping that happiness and joy comes out of that. And you've had the same type of stories. You've had similar moments in your life. Some of you in this room remember the moment when your husband told you he cheated on you. Some of you remember the moment that your wife said she wanted to leave you. You remember the moment your kid told you, I don't want to have anything to do with you. You remember the moment you told your kid, why do you make my life so hard? So family is maybe the most fundamental part of our lives and maybe the most difficult. There are so many times we wonder, what are we supposed to do? But so we talk all the time here at the Bridge. Jesus has hope for you. And that means Jesus has hope for our families. Jesus wants life to the fullest for you, and that means he wants life to the fullest for your family. He wants his world-redeeming plan to be evident in your family. He wants that. And so he has hope for us. His work, his gospel, can be the game changer in your family. And that's what we're gonna see today in Colossians chapter 3. I want us to read a few chunks from Colossians chapter 3 and see that God has answers for the impossibility of family. He wants to show us what a Jesus-focused family looks like. So let's start reading here in verse 1. I'm gonna read a lot. So this is the most important words that'll be said today. So track with me on this. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is. Seated at the right hand of God, set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Then we skip to verse 12. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to the Lord. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. And then wives, submit to your husbands as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents in everything, for this pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. A lot of words. A lot of truth. So family can feel impossible. And what I want us to do is draw some threads together in this chapter to get a big picture perspective on how Jesus brings joy and how he brings his kingdom into our families. I want us to see three truths that bring Jesus's clarity into impossibility. God wants us to experience the happiness and impact for which he designed our homes. So here's three things toward that end. So get this. Here's the first truth. Number one, in the Christian family, Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the ruler. And let's focus on a few sentences in this chapter to get this concept. So watch this. We're just going to walk through a couple of things. So starting in verse 2, it says, set your mind on things that are above. Verse 12, it says, put on then as God's chosen ones, but then it tells us how to live, which we just read. Then in verse 16, it says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom. Then in verse 17, it says, and whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Then, wives, submit to your husband as fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives. Do not be harsh with them. Children, obey your parents. This pleases the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. Do not be confused about who is in charge. In the Christian family, Jesus is the ruler. It said, set your minds above. It said, live as God tells you to live. It said, follow the wisdom of Christ. It said, do everything in the Lord Jesus. Submit in the Lord. Obey, pleasing the Lord. If we don't want family to feel impossible, the first thing we need to understand is who is in charge of the family. We can easily read all of chapter 3 and focus on the wrong two words. Wives, submit. We can. And it says that. Like, it does say that. We see from the very beginning that God designed the family. The very beginning of the Bible, we see that God designed the family and he designed the roles of the family. He declared and displayed and designed from the very beginning that we would all be equivalent in value, but distinct in function. Unique in function, that we would have all the same value, but we would not have all the same role. So from the very beginning, back in Genesis, he built the family and he said to the man, man, I want you to lead this family. Woman, I want you to follow this leadership. But in understanding how the family is supposed to function, the two words wives submit in verse 18 aren't nearly as important as the two words Lord Jesus in verse 17. Lord Jesus. We read that word like four times in the chunks that we just read. And the word Lord means master. It means ruler. It means, let me read the definition. He to whom a person or thing belongs, about which he has power of deciding. So if we want to have happy homes, if we want to have effective homes, we need to understand that husbands don't belong to wives and wives don't belong to husbands, but husbands and wives belong to the Lord Jesus. He is the true ruler of your family. You guys, please feel free to disagree on this, but one of my favorite movies of all time is Robin Hood, Prince of Thieves from 1991. In that movie, Kevin Costner plays the English hero Robin Hood, and he has the only American accent in the film. But he's so awesome, it works, in my opinion. But in this, I just watched this movie a couple months ago again for the first time in a long time, and the ending still gives me goosebumps because that's how the movie ends. Is there's all this conflict in this story from power-hungry people, but then at the end, King Richard the Lionheart shows up, and immediately everybody is breathless and they bow to their knee in submission. So you spend 2 hours watching bloody battles from someone trying to be king when there already was a king. Why are we fighting? We have King Lionheart, right? That is often what it is like in marriage. We can spend hours and weeks fighting over who will rule in our home when the job is already taken. In the Christian home, Jesus is the ruler. Jesus is the king, and it only works that way. And here's what that means, wives. That means your yielding is first a yielding to Jesus before it's a yielding to your husband. And husbands, your leadership is first a yielding to Jesus's leadership. And that's really good news. There's a lot of men who aren't great leaders. It's true. Guess what? The pressure's off. If your home is a Christian home, then your family already has the best leader who has ever lived. That's why the passage says, let the word of Christ, your Lord and King, rule in you, dwell in you richly. Husbands and fathers, your job is to love your family toward the leadership of Jesus. Practically, that means set your mind on things above. Help your wife set her mind. Get your eyes off of here. Set your mind on things above. Practically, that means, man, daily, let the word of God dwell in you richly. I forgot to have a Bible the first service and I held up air. This is the answer for your family. Men, you don't have to have all the answers. Jesus gave them to you. Love your family to this. I don't want to put a burden on you. I really don't want to put a burden on you. Maybe just try doing family devotions once a week. I got friends who do 7 days. We can't handle it. But a time where it is clear that your family is aligned under the lordship of the only one who can satisfy you, right? I'm going to put this down now. So shepherd your family, guys, toward abundant life by following the lordship of Jesus and centering your home on his word. Just try it and see if it disappoints you. So his ways are the best ways. So the Jesus-focused family has hope in him. And here's what it kind of boils down to. Family doesn't seem so impossible when the ruler of the family is the God of the impossible. So, Christian family, Jesus is the ruler. Second truth, in the Christian family, Jesus is the role model. Let's pick up some themes on this as well in this chapter. Jesus is the role model. We're going to start in verse 3. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. Who had more of that than anybody else? bearing with one another, and if one another has a complaint against one another, forgive each other as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you forgive. And above all these, put on love. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts. And whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus. Wives, submit. Husbands, love. Children, obey. Fathers, do not provoke. So we can let Jesus' will and Jesus' word be what leads us. But also his example can be what drives us. We can let Christ's death determine how we live. Watch what I mean by that. This is really huge. This is like you learn how to process life through concepts like this. You have died, and your life is hidden in Christ, in God. Your Christian family members have died in Christ, and they no longer live, but Christ lives in them, right? What that means is we don't live as people who are moving toward death. We live as people who are moving away from death, who are growing out of death and moving forward because of the sacrifice of Jesus Christ himself, who has already loved us, who has already died that death. And this is what we mean when we say we want to be a church that is gospel-centered. It means that something like, did you catch that phrase in that verse? The Lord who has forgiven you, so you forgive others also. Did you catch that? Where's that come from? When did he forgive you? On the cross. The forgiveness of God as a theme flows out of the cross and into everything in our lives if we are in him because of the cross. That's what it means to have a cross filter on your life. The same thing with the love of God displayed on the cross. Same thing with the obedience of God displayed on the cross. The same thing with the forgiveness of God and the grace of God. Try not to yell so much. So if we want to know what family or really what life is, we look to the cross where Jesus died, where he loved us, where he forgave us. Let me read a quote from Russell Moore in his book called Storm-Tossed Family. Check this out. He said, "The Bible does not give us a family manual. The Bible gives us instead a word of the cross. The Bible says much about the family, but it does not do so from the warmth of the hearth, but from the place of the skull. The place of the skull is where Jesus died for us, and here's why that works. Because the cross of Christ changes everything about how you understand who you are and how you understand who your family is and who everyone else is. The cross tells you, and we say this all the time, the cross tells you you are so broken that Jesus had to die for you. You need to believe that. But it also tells you you are so loved that Jesus was willing to die for you, and you need to believe that. But then you also move that to others. The cross tells me my family is so broken that Jesus had to die for them, and so loved, so valued that God himself was willing to die for the people that I'm in conflict with in my home. Do you get that? So this is not just theological, this is immensely practical, because the best thing that you can do in conflict is see Christ on the cross. My wife and I actively try to do this in our arguments. Like, you can be confused, you can be upset, whatever. Can you get Jesus on the cross between you and the conflict? The cross is where bunny costume ballet arguments go to die. Because watch what happens when when the cross enters your family struggles. This is not just your wife anymore. It can't be. That's the daughter of God, and he died for her joy. Try arguing with the daughter of God. It's harder, I promise you. And the same thing is true of me and you. He loved us in spite of our complete and utter brokenness. We're loved anyway. How can we not love? So if you can see Christ on the cross in the center of your conflict, it takes the sting out of the fight by changing the perspective of the fighters. Jesus died so that my wife could have joy. Jesus died so that my daughters could have joy. Same thing with your spouse, with your kids. So when we see Jesus, we are the concept is we are melted by the truth of who he is, by the work that he has accomplished, and the character that is in him starts to grow up out of that. Watch this. Wives, submit. But submit because Jesus made the ultimate submission on the cross for you. Husbands, love, but love because extravagant love was given to you on the cross of Jesus. Children, obey, but obey because Jesus obeyed to the death on the cross for you. It's truly a game changer to see the cross in the middle of the conflict in your family. Jesus is the role model. He has already showed us on Calvary how to love one another. So, Jesus is the ruler and we follow his word. Jesus is the role model and we follow his example. And number three, in the Christian family, Jesus is the reward. Let's see some of the amazing benefits that we have in Christ in this text. Let's pull some of those out. Check this out. Verse one, if then you have been raised with Christ, we could stop there. You don't have to die. We could literally stop there, but we won't. Verse four, when Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with him in glory. I have the best wife in the world, and she can't promise me that. Can you? Verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved we are in him. Verse 13, the Lord has forgiven you. Verse 15, the peace of Christ can rule in your hearts. Verse 16, the word of Christ can dwell in you richly with thankfulness in your hearts to God. Then, wives submit, husbands love, children obey, fathers do not provoke. I don't expect you to catch all that or remember all that, but I do want you to get the sentiment that we who have a relationship with God through Jesus have insanely incredible things in him. We have life, forgiveness, hope, glory, peace, and more and more. And that means we already have in Jesus everything we could hope to have in our family. You get that? And that's really important because let's be honest, not all husbands are going to lead their families toward joy in Jesus. They're not. What do you do then? Not all wives are going to submit in the Lord. What do you do then? Sometimes our children don't obey the command of God to keep their dog out of daddy's bed. What do we do? Here's the point. Sometimes the whole family isn't the family God wants it to be. Where does that leave you? Or sometimes we're trying to be. And we don't get there all the time. That is why it is game-changingly beautiful to realize that everything you wish your family could do to your heart has already happened in Jesus. Our families can't give us what Jesus has already given us. So if Jesus is the reward of our souls, our family don't have to try to give us that anyway, right? Wives, if you have the peace of the death and resurrection of Jesus in your soul, you don't have to trust your husband to make you peaceful. Wives, or husbands, if you have the love displayed on the cross in the death for your sin in your heart, you don't have to expect your life to fill up, your wife to fill up your love tank. Children, we've all been children. If you have the glory of God himself, you don't need the perfect approval of your mom and dad. And Chris touched on this 2 weeks ago. But we know that if Jesus is what our hearts want most, we won't ask our families to be for us what it can't be for us, and that will then free us to enjoy what our families can be for us. Jesus being our reward frees us to be the type of family that not only has peace and forgiveness and love, but has the fullness to overflow that love into the world around us. Check this out. I'll finish with a story. So a friend of mine in our church, he and his wife in the last couple of years have had two or three miscarriages. And they decided after the last one that pregnancy just was not something they could do anymore at that time. But they still wanted their family to be what God wanted it to be, so they decided to become a foster family. But then they got into a difficult foster relationship for 6 months. And just this week we were texting, he was saying that the child had been taken from their home to go back to his family, and it just had not resolved well, and they did not see the healing that they had hoped to see. It had been super hard on their family. And my friend texted, it wasn't a good situation. He said, I'm feeling really depleted right now, so I guess we'll take a month off and do it again. That's what he said. That's hard, guys. They've had a hard, that is not the 2 years of family we want. And it probably sounds crazy to people. Do you know what it sounds like to the Lord? That sounds like a family that already has everything they really need in Jesus, right? The last 2 years have been painful. The last 6 months were super hard. It wasn't a hopeful situation. It wasn't a forgiving situation. It wasn't a peaceful situation. But you know what? They already had in Jesus all of that and more than they can handle, and their family let those things then spill over into the foster care system. They'll do it again because they don't need family to be something for them that Jesus already is. When Jesus is our reward, there is plenty of him to go around. So, family is hard. Sometimes it's really hard. It'll be confusing, it'll be painful, but when it is focused on Jesus, it'll also be beautiful. Jesus wants to lead your family through his word. He wants to melt your heart through his gospel, through the cross, and he wants to satisfy you through everything that only he can give you. I want that for my family. I want that for your family. And let's pray that we will be Jesus-focused families and enjoy what he longs for us to have together in him. Let's pray for that. Father, you are the only perfect dad. Thank you for being my dad. You are the only perfect love, the only perfectly peaceful one, the only perfectly gracious one. And God, I just thank you on behalf of my brothers and sisters here that we got to experience that. Thank you for drawing us into your family. And I do pray that that what we have in Jesus, from a wisdom perspective, from a heart-melting example perspective, from a joy and satisfaction perspective, would bleed into our homes, would be the culture of our homes. And I pray that you'd help us to know the joy of that and those around us to then know the joy of that. But God, I do pray for anyone in this room that does not have a relationship with you through Jesus Christ, that right now they would realize they can never have what they are looking for without him. And would you draw them to confess their sin and depend on Christ and start a relationship with you today? May they get to worship you for the first time right now. And we all want to worship you now. Thank you that we can, in the name of Jesus.